How many people made a New Year's resolution? I see two hands. Three. Okay, there's a couple back there too. I think that for most of us, you know, we've tried and we've just, you figure, what's the use? It's just going to end badly anyway, so why even go to the bother of making them? But in order to really make a change, whether it's at New Year's or any time, you have to reprioritize life. You have to change priorities. And if you want to do something that you feel is important, you have to make it a higher priority in your life. So how do we know even what our priorities are? We just kind of go through life. How can we tell what's important to us? Now, this is going to date me, show you how old I am, but I remember hearing somebody say that you can tell what your priorities are by looking two places, your day planner and your checkbook. Okay, now if we update that into current terms, it's your digital calendar and your Venmo or PayPal account. Okay, how you spend your time and how you spend your money, because that will reveal the things that are really important to you. A few weeks, months back, there was somebody in the church that came to me and they said, what does the Bible say about giving? And so I thought, you know, I kind of tucked that question away and thought, you know, I'm gonna address that on New Year's as we start out the new year, because probably for some of us, our even if it's not a resolution, the things that we want to maybe get under control or take better management of is our finances. And next year, I think I'll address the time portion as well, because how we spend our time, how we spend our money, reflect the things that are really important to us. And so what I'd like us to do today is spend a little time thinking about what does the Bible say about how we give? Because giving is one of the important elements to our financial lives. God has called us to be givers. God has called us to be like himself. And if we remember from John 3:16, God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. God is a giver, and his people should be as well. But for us to understand what the... It can be sometimes dangerous, I think, to build a philosophy of giving or a doctrine of giving simply on the New Testament. Because in our Bibles, we've got two halves, right? And they're called the what? The Old Testament and the New Testament, okay? Which came first? The Old Testament, okay? It's important for us to look at the New Testament in light of the Old Testament, to see how those both go together to provide us with a complete picture of what God is trying to communicate to us. We can't just randomly pick verses out here and there to form our doctrine, our theology, or even receive direction. It reminds me of the guy who was trying to understand what God wanted him to do, and he was more of the peak and point type of a Christian, and he opened up his Bible and to a page, and he pointed his finger at a verse, and it said, and Judas went out and killed himself. And he thought, well, what kind of direction is that? I'll try it again. And so he opened up the Bible and closed his eyes and pointed his finger and came to the verse that says, go and do thou likewise. And this is really crazy. So he opened it up again. He closed his eyes. He pointed and it said, what you do, do quickly. And we would never advocate for that sort of approach to God's word to give us direction in life. What we need, and we talk about context almost as much as we talk about Jesus, but context is so important. What does the Bible say in the big picture about this here and there and there? And then we put these things together to provide us with an informed picture. And that's what I'd like us to do regarding giving today. And I want to first look at what giving is talked about in the Old Testament. And we see in the Old Testament that there are three forms or levels or layers of giving that were laid out for God's people. And the first was the tithe. Tithe means a tenth or a 10%. And the nation of Israel, when God led them through the wilderness and then was going to establish them in the promised land, set up for them, how many tribes were there? Do you remember? Okay, there were 12 tribes. One of them was specifically appointed to be the priests and the ones that carried out the religious activities in the nation. It was the tribe of Levi. They were called the Levites. Okay, so they didn't get their own land. They were settled within other tribes in the nation of Israel. But what God designated is that when the tribes came into the land and started growing their crops, remember, they just came out as slaves from Egypt. They didn't have their own currency. They didn't have their own economy. They settled in the land. It was an agrarian culture. But God said that when you receive the produce from the land, take a tenth of it and give it to the Levites. Okay? That's what they're going to live on, because their mission in life was to serve in the tabernacle, later in the temple, to carry out the religious duties of the nation, and to provide the religious experiences for the rest of the people. And so everybody gives a tenth to the Levites so that they can do the work that God has called them to do. So a tenth of what they gave was set aside for the religious community. We see that in Numbers chapter 18. God tells Moses, he said to the sons of Levi, "Behold, I have given all the tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service, which they perform the service of the tent of meeting." So a tenth of what everybody earned, grew, received, went to the Levites so that they could live and so that they could carry on the religious duties. Even the Levites were required to give a tenth of what they received. We see that, I think it's in verse 26. It says, "Moreover, you shall speak to the Levites and say to them, when you take from the sons of Israel the tithe which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall present an offering from it to the Lord, a tithe of a tithe." And so everybody was expected to give a tenth of what they received to carry on the religious activities within the nation. And so it was just a 10% across the board is giving. But it didn't stop there. The next category of giving that we see in the Old Testament layered on top of the tithe was something called the offering. Offerings were in addition to the tithe, and there were many different categories identified in the Old Testament. There were burnt offerings. These were offered at the temple in the morning and the evening. There were meal offerings. Grain was poured out on the altar and burned in the morning only, together with the burnt offering. There were peace offerings that people would make. A peace offering is when you go to the temple and you'd say, "Everything is good with me and my relationships with other people, with God. I'm going to present an offering displaying that I am at peace with my Creator and with my neighbors." There were sin offerings. People would give a sin offering to cover any unknown sin that they had in their lives. You know, just in case you're missing something, I'm going to give this sin offering. There were guilt offerings. Guilt offerings were different than sin offerings. Sin offerings were covering the sins that you don't know about. Guilt offerings were given because you knew you did something wrong. Was often issued in a settlement with a dispute for another person. If you'd wronged them, you would not only make restitution, but then you would provide a guilt offering. There were wave offerings. A wave offering is when someone made a peace offering at the temple. The priests then would take a portion of that sacrifice, the bull, the ram, the lamb, the goat. They would take a portion of it, and they would wave it in front of the altar before they burned the offering. And that was the portion that was for the priest. And the priest and the other priests would eat that offering together at the temple. It was the wave offering, the heave offering. That was another portion of the peace offering, and this was actually lifted high above the head in front of the altar, presented to God, but then received by the priests, and the priests were able to take this back home, and they shared it together with their families. There were drink offerings. Drink offerings were liquid, oil, wine, that was poured out on the ground or on the altar as a way of offering to God. Now, these offerings were given seasonally, when the festivals would come around, at the Passover, Day of Atonement, at Pentecost. People would make these offerings at the temple, again, in addition to their tithe, but they would offer them to God seasonally or coinciding with personal events in their lives. I remember we read about Mary and Joseph going to the temple after Jesus was born and offering two pigeons or two doves for an offering. It was a part of a sin offering that was offered then to make the person clean again, ceremonially clean by making this offering. So it was either done seasonally, it was done corresponding to things in your life that you would offer to God as an offering. The third category were called gifts. So you had the tithe layered on top of that was the offerings, and then there were gifts. Or did I miss a... No, there we go. Good. The first time we read about gifts or giving in the Old Testament is in Exodus chapter 35. The nation of Israel is... they've come to Mount Sinai, they are camped there, and God gives them the law. And a part of the law was the creation of the tabernacle, and then it would someday be followed by a temple. But they didn't have any of these things that they needed for the tabernacle worship. The furniture, the altar, the candlesticks, the places for burning incense, the priest's robes, the curtains for the tabernacle. They needed these things, but they didn't have them. And so God commanded them to take an offer, to collect them through gifts. Gifts were free will contributions. And the people gave as God moved upon them, and they were able. So there was a specific need that arose, and then people responded voluntarily by giving a free will offering. And so it says, when all the congregation of the sons of Israel departed from Moses' presence, everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. And so people responded freely based upon what God had blessed them with and moved in them to give. And Moses eventually had to say, stop, we've got more than enough. And so we see that the people were so generous in their giving that they more than met the needs that existed. So that's what we read about in the Old Testament. Gifts then continued to develop over time as there were needs among the people. Those who had would respond and give freely, voluntarily, and generously to meet those needs. So those are the three categories. So that's with the background. Now we look at giving in the New Testament. Now, be careful when you look at verses in the New Testament about giving, because they all speak to category number three. We don't read about tithing, we don't read about offering, but as we look at these passages in the New Testament, they're all about the giving, the free will contributions that people make in response to needs that exist. And there are three major passages of Scripture that people look to or that we see in the New Testament referring to giving. The first one is at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. It's a long passage, and Jesus addresses various things, but he gets to the point in the sermon, a chapter in, where he talks about acts of righteousness, okay? And he addresses issues such as praying, fasting, and giving. And giving is the first one that he addresses, and he starts out by saying, when you give, Okay, he doesn't say if. He doesn't say in the event that. He says when. It's expected that as a follower of Jesus Christ, you would be involved in that top layer of free will contributions generously given to help those in need. And so Jesus said, when you give to the poor, again, we're talking about gifts, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Basically, he's saying, don't make a big deal of helping other people in need. Don't let everybody know what you're doing. In fact, keep it so secret that your left hand from your doesn't even know from your right hand. Be such a generous, need-meeting person that it's just an immediate response. And then he says that when you do that, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. That God will reward you for being a faithful, generous, voluntary meter of needs. Okay, so that's at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. At the end of Jesus' ministry, we see in Luke 21, Jesus and his disciples are at the temple just days before Jesus is arrested and executed. Jesus takes his disciples to the temple. He's instructing them, and we read in Luke 21, he said he also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. So they're at the temple, and this is just outside the main courtyard or the courtyard of the Gentiles. So we're getting close to where the women and the Jews can enter in. And they had collection boxes set up there, and they had large funnels on the top of them, so it's easy to drop the coins in. And I think this is what Jesus was referring to back in Matthew, where he's talking about don't sound with trumpets, that these collection boxes with these funnels on top would make a lot of noise depending on how much money and what way you put them in. You could throw them in and it would rattle around a lot and these trumpets would sound. And Jesus said, don't make a big deal about doing it. This widow comes with two copper coins. It says all that she has. And Jesus said that this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth. And these collection boxes were not used for tithes or offerings. These collection boxes were used to give to the poor. And so this widow, Jesus commends her for looking at people in greater need than she was experiencing. That she has she has very little to live on, but she knows that there are people who are even in worse shape than she is. And so she gives what she has, and Jesus commends her for that. Because she gave out of her poverty, she put in all that she had to live on. You know, sometimes it's not about how much we give, but this would seem to indicate it's how much we keep for ourselves. And this widow kept nothing for herself, trusting God so that she could give to those who were experiencing need. Third place that people turn to is in 2 Corinthians. And sometimes I've heard philosophies or doctrines of giving based on this passage. And Paul says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. I've heard televangelists use this verse to justify people sending them money, because if you do so generously, God's going to reward you. Don't fall for that. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is not talking about supporting ministries. And if you're motivated to give because you want to get back, that's not the type of giving that pleases the Lord. It's a self-centered selfishness that God does not reward. But in this case, Paul is not talking about supporting a ministry or supporting a local church. Paul is in the process of traveling throughout Macedonia and Achaia, and then he's traveled to Asia at this time, and then he's writing back to the Corinthian church from Ephesus. And he's in the process of trying to collect funds from the Gentile churches to help the churches in Israel that were suffering from a famine. There were Christian sisters and brothers who were in need, and Paul now is calling upon Christians who weren't experiencing that need to collect voluntarily funds that could help their brothers and sisters out who needed the help. And he says, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give. It's voluntary. Again, that's what gifts are. He says, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And again, 2 Corinthians 9 is talking about that top level of giving. Nowhere does it talk about tithing in the New Testament. Nowhere does it talk about offerings. But it does talk about giving. Now, because it's silent on the other two, some people think, well, this doesn't really apply to us. Since the New Testament doesn't talk about it, then we don't do it. And they'll say, there are other things in the Old Testament that we don't do anymore. And they'll point primarily to the dietary restrictions and to the animal sacrifices. But when you think about it, those two things were confirmed to be ended in the New Testament. For example, which one do I have up first, Gifford? About the sacrifices. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says that sacrifices are no longer needed. He said, this is the covenant I'll make with them after that time, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their hearts. I'll write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. We don't need to make sacrifices anymore because Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice. That's why we don't go to the temple and kill animals and burn them on the altar to give them to God. It's not needed anymore because Jesus paid the price on the cross for our sins. Colossians chapter 2 said that he forgave us all of our sins. The cross wipes our slate clean forever, so that there is no need for any future sacrifice because there is no more sin credited to our account. And the dietary laws in Mark chapter 7, and he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding? Also, do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him? Because it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean. That's why you and I can enjoy a good bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwich. Because the dietary restrictions don't apply anymore, and Mark chapter 7 confirms that. So those things from the Old Testament, God is very clear in the New Testament that we don't have to do these anymore. But it doesn't say anything about tithing. It doesn't say anything about offering. It says a lot about giving. And so I think we need to be careful to abandon these things because the New Testament doesn't confirm it. But the Bible is silent about it. It doesn't say that we have to do it. When Moses was up on Mount Sinai, God gave him commandments on tablets of stone. How many commandments did God give him? It's the easy one. The Ten Commandments, right? Nine of those are reconfirmed in the New Testament. Do you know which one isn't? Come on. Sabbath keeping. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Remember that? That's in the Old Testament. Sabbath keeping is not reconfirmed in the New Testament. Does that mean that we shouldn't set aside regular time for rest, fellowship with God, and enjoying His creation? I don't believe it does. But because the New Testament doesn't reconfirm it, I think we've got some liberty, some flexibility in how we do that. Tithing is not reconfirmed in the New Testament. Offering is not reconfirmed in the New Testament. But I think we're blessed if we, in our creative ways, try to apply those things to our current situation. The two areas in our lives that cause us the most stress, time and money, are the areas that are addressed in Scripture in the Old Testament explicitly, silent in the New Testament. But because we ignore them and don't attempt to apply them in our lives, I think this issue of time and money has become a bigger deal for us than God ever intended it to be. Now, I can't say this is what giving should look like because the New Testament is not clear on it. But what I can do is tell you what we've tried to do. And if you're looking for a model, I'll say, hey, consider this. Because God seems to have blessed it in our lives. But we tithe. We tithe to Faith Bible Church. We tithe on gross, not net. And I know that's a big issue sometimes, but in my mind, I'm thinking, hey, why would you put the government first and then give to God what's 10% left of what you've got left over? I want to put God first, and then the government can have what's left over. So we try to tithe on benefits. But we believe that giving of a tithe is to support the local ministry. And I know that our income comes from your giving. And so I want to be exemplary. I want to be like the Levites and tithe on the tithe. But I think that if we were all to tithe, there would be more than enough to do what God might ever want to do at Faith Bible Church. We attempt to give offerings as well. To give seasonally to special things. That's where our giving to missionaries, to ministries, things that we do that we don't get reimbursed for, we put it into the offering category. And then we do gifts. As we know of needs, we try to respond to those. And I'm not going to tell you who or what because I don't even want my left hand to know what my right hand is doing, let alone I don't want to lose my reward. But we try to incorporate those three levels in our New Testament application. Now you might think, why are you talking about giving? This is not for the church. I'm not talking about this because the church needs money. 2018, another year that Faith Bible Church operated in positive cash flow territory. I'm not saying this because Faith Bible needs money. We're doing just fine. But I am saying it because it's good for us. You know, one of the great things about turning 65 is you qualify for Medicare. And when you qualify for Medicare, some of the things that come with that, you get a free annual health visit from a doctor. You know, before I had to every 2 years, but now that we're old, they want to check us out every year. So we started going to a different doctor, and you get the checkup, and everything looks okay, but he says, how often do you exercise? And, some. And he said... He said, you need to do more. In fact, you need to get into a fitness center. Get on a treadmill and get your heart rate up to 130, 140. Do it for at least, 150 minutes a month. I could do that, but he wants it a week. And then he says, oh, by the way, you know, now that you're on Medicare, you also qualify for these Silver and Fit programs. We get a free gym membership at Anytime Fitness. So guess what? We've started to go. Now, when I'm sitting in the doctor's office and he's telling me, you know, you really need to work out, I'm not sitting there suspicious of him thinking, oh yeah, you probably own stock in Anytime Fitness. This is all about you. No. He's saying it because it's all about me. He wants what's good for me. And that's why I'm talking about giving today. It's good for us. Because as we give and we develop that heart of generosity, then we become more like the God who we're called to reflect. As I said earlier, God is a giver. And God gives without thinking. God sees a need and he responds. And he wants us to be that way as well. And I would encourage you, don't ignore the Old Testament that hasn't been voided in the New. Think of creative ways. You know, one thing about giving, it teaches us things. It teaches us to be content. To be content with less than you have. If you automatically think about giving a portion of what comes to you away, you learn to see the abundance that God still leaves for us to enjoy. The other thing that happens when we give is that it keeps our eyes open to the needs that exist around us. And we start thinking, God, how might you use me to help out in this situation? And it helps us get our eyes off of ourselves, our needs, and onto the needs that exist around us, because that's why God has left us in this world. Some of you may have seen on Facebook, and I'm going to bring this up a little bit more over the weeks to come, but Lois and I had a little bit of excitement on December 23rd. We came about 6 feet away from taking a 1,000-foot plunge off of Stevens Pass. A car hit us, knocked us across the oncoming traffic, sent us up on the guardrail, and that's where we hung. And we're sitting in the car, looking at each other. I said, we stopped. We're alive. God must not be ready for us to come home yet. God has left us here. And I'm coming back to Faith Bible Church in 2019 with a renewed commitment to do what God has placed me here for. But the fact that every one of us is here today is proof that God isn't ready for any of us to be called home yet. That there is still more left that God has for you and for you and for me to do. And in some of those cases, it might be to meet the needs that exist in the world around you. And as we develop hearts of givers, generous givers. You know that God loves a cheerful giver? You know what that word is in Greek for cheerful? It's the same word that we get the word hilarious from. I hope this doesn't do anything to diminish me in your eyes, but a while back, Lois and I watched Jim Gaffigan on this Roku little program that was on. I think he's hilarious. And we sat watching this, and we started laughing until tears are coming out of our eyes and some of the things. That's how God wants us to give, hilariously, so that we can slap our knees and laugh and tears come out because we are so thrilled to be able to use what God has put in our lives to meet the needs around us, to support the ministry and the activities of the church, and to give in response to the things that God has done for us and is doing for us and trusting that he will do for us, and become hilarious givers. I trust that 2019 will be a year that you are set free financially to give. And then in 2020... we're going to look about spending our time. But we give because God gives. And I think it's only appropriate on the first Sunday of 2019 that we take communion together, a reflection on the gifts of God, the greatest gift that God has given, a Savior. You know, we were so hopeless without Jesus. As we were sitting on this guardrail on Stevens Pass, there was no place we could go. But we were stuck. And even if the snow melted and we were still there come May, there'd be one tire that would be hanging over the guardrail and another on the other side, and just sitting there, there's no way. Front-wheel drive cars, and they were up off the air. We were hopeless until the tow truck came. The tow truck pulled us off. Miraculously, the car was still running and we could continue on our way. But again, without an outside rescue, there was nothing we could do. That's just in a car. Spiritually, every one of us were hung up on the guardrail of sin. Nothing we could do about it. We're abandoned, we're stuck, and we are destined for a cliff. And God sent his son, Jesus, willingly, gladly, hilariously came and gave his life. He died for you and for me so that you and I might live eternally with him. And if you're here this morning, afternoon, and you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, then I encourage you to take the bread, to take the cup, commune with the Lord, and reflect on how much he loves and how much he gave. And let that transform you into being a giver yourself. Let's pray. While I'm praying, if I could get Mike and Lee and Lois, we'd like to serve you this coming year. But let's pray together. Father, thank you for being a God who gives. And thank you for somehow being so loving and gracious and merciful and patient that you have appointed us to be your children. And you gave us your son. And you gave us forgiveness. And you gave us life. And you gave us a purpose. And you gave us an eternal dwelling. And you give and you give and you give. Help us this year to be changed a little bit more into your image and grow in our ability to give as well. Father, please bless this time of communion and help us to grow in our appreciation of the great love that you have for us demonstrated through the gift of your Son. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.